I want to draw your attention to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17. It's a verse I've obviously read different times, never spoken on it, been thinking of it. Verse 17, Galatians 6, and Paul writes, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word now, we pray that thou would give us spiritual understanding to grasp what Paul is saying here. We thank thee it's not just what Paul is saying, but this is the very word of the living God, the inspired word of God, the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the word would come with power and encouragement to us tonight. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that some of the Puritans, if you read the republished works of them, that oftentimes, of course, they preached a long time. The one service on a Sunday normally, and they'd preach for quite a long time. And some critics of them would say that they would spend most of the sermon telling you what the text didn't mean. Spurgeon, in one of his humorous quotes, said that that's because they didn't really know what it meant on some occasions. Well, I want just a few minutes on what the text doesn't mean. What the text doesn't mean. And it is important because people twist scripture. And Paul writes here, "I bear in my body the stigmata." The stigmata, that's the literal word that's used there. You say, well, what does it not mean? Well, you may or may not be familiar, so just for a few moments, let me tell you that if you look up the stigmata in a dictionary, on the internet or whatever, you'll find it's a term that is used for today in Roman Catholic system, for instance, of people who claim to have marks in their hands, their feet, their side, sometimes in their head, that correspond with the wounds of the Saviour in the crucifixion. And they say that this has occurred in very holy people, women and men, and they're so holy, they've spent so much time in prayer, they've spent so much time fasting, they've had such a devotion to the host, to the wafer. They've had such devotion to the Mother, the Queen of Heaven, Mary, that they've gone into the sufferings of Christ, and upon their bodies are the marks. The first one of reputed to have these stigmata, these marks that wouldn't heal, was St. Francis Assisi. I'm sure you drive by all the time, don't you? The Assisi Animal Shelter, just down the road a bit, named, of course, after St. Francis Assisi, who, it is claimed, I'm only saying it is claimed, talked to the animals, and they all came to him and flew onto his shoulder. Of course, I had some budgies fly on my shoulder sometimes, but these were wild birds, and they would come to him, and so on and so on, and it claimed that Francis, St. Francis, as he later became known, that he had a vision, and he saw an angel with six wings coming, and he saw the angel at the marks of crucifixion, and then he saw a lance, and he woke up and he felt pain in his hands and feet, and he looked down, and there were the marks in his hands and feet. I suppose the most famous of the men who claimed to have the stigmata was Padre Pio. Some of you might have heard of him. I'm sure you have. I see the smiles. Padre Pio is big business. Very big business. Many years ago, one of the members in the church that was in Carrickfergus gave me literature had been sent to them. And it was a comic book for children. Very well produced. All about the life of Padre Pio, the Italian. Well, he was made a saint or declared to be a saint in 2002. He died in 1968, aged 81. And for 50 years... it is claimed that he had constant bleeding wounds from his hands, and he had to wear fingerless mittens because of the embarrassment that his hand was continually to bleed. Of course, they said he went 20 days without any food, but just taking the Mass every day, and that sustained them. Padre Pio, now, we sitting here, we can't grasp, unless you look it up, how that story has captivated people even in Ireland. I remember getting that comic book and then a big calendar of Padre Pio and Mary and so on. Unbelievable. You read about the planes that are hired for pilgrimages from Ireland. You read about the shrines. You read about the societies and the prayer groups for Padre Pio. You can buy books that tell you stories of healings, right from terminal illness right through to other healings, because they've prayed to Padre Pio. There are prayers, if you want to look it up on the internet, Padre Pio site, where you pray to, Saint Pio he is now, well, supposedly, and you pray to him that he will intercede with God, that your sins will be forgiven. Big business. And people flocked to Padre Pio when he was alive, to where he was. Everybody who met him said there was a strange fragrance of flowers about him, of roses. That's another common trait. Now, if I was to stand up and say to people, you know, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I would question whether there was actual bleeding, or whether it was just fakery, trickery, or if there was something there, how much of it psychosomatic, mental, produced by mind and so on. Of course, people would say, well, you would say that, Mr. Johnson, wouldn't you? You're just an extreme Protestant, you would say that. But just by the way, I want to hurry on a minute, the Daily Telegraph and the Daily Mail had an article not so long ago about an Italian historian who's written a book on Padre Pio, and this is an Italian. And he quotes in it that the whole thing was a hoax. He produces documents from the pharmacist who claimed to give carbolic acid to him on a regular basis, where he'd keep the wound open in his hands. Claims that the head of the Roman Catholic University Hospital, let me repeat that, the head of the Roman Catholic University Hospital in Rome concluded Padre Pio was an ignorant and self-mutilating psychopath who exploited people's credulity. And the perfume of the flowers was the perfume he bought, Eau de Cologne, Rose. Now, I don't know. To me, that's just saying it could or could not be. I don't call it. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. All this. But that's a book recently written exposing it. But isn't it sad? Listen, that is not what Paul is talking about. The idea that Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, that somehow Paul was so holy that the marks of the crucifixion appeared in his hands, that is not what he's talking about. Nonsense. Not what he's talking about at all. Of course, if you go to the Philippines, isn't it sad? Sometimes they have it in the news every year. In the Philippines, do you know there's men actually allow themselves to be crucified at Easter time? Yes, stainless steel nails put through their hands and their feet. It happens. It happens. They're so devoted, they think that somehow this will appease God if they go through and have the nails put through their hands. Doctors are usually present. It's not talking about that sort of thing. That's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. What does it mean then? Well, look at what it doesn't mean. So better look at what it means. This is more important. That's only by the way. The word is stigmata. It's interesting, there are other words in, of course, the Greek for wounds, but Paul picked that word. What's Paul talking about? What Paul is saying in verse 17, look, from henceforth let no man trouble me. These false teachers, false apostles he calls them earlier in the book, they had come to these churches and they said, look, Paul hasn't told you the whole gospel. He has told you, Gentiles, just believe in Christ. Trust him and you'll be... Look, that's not the whole truth. You have to become and live like Jews. You have to follow the Mosaic law. You can't eat pig and so on, because that was banned under the Jewish law. We know that. And you men must be circumcised and you must do this and do that. Paul has not told you the whole truth. And he's not really an apostle. He doesn't have the credentials that we have. And they were belittling Paul. And it's the same actually in the 2 Corinthians. Paul has to do the same. But now Paul was not a proud man. In fact, over in 2 Corinthians, a similar portion, he says, I speak as a fool. He said, I hate to be foolish and say this, but I am an apostle. Paul was a humble man, but he had the office, which no man has today, of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the church of Galatia, he took his authority. And he's saying, listen, I am an apostle, and I am preaching the truth. And these preachers who are attacking me, these men who claim the apostles, they wouldn't suffer for the cause of Christ. They won't speak up the truth because they're afraid to suffer. They don't want to cause any offense. They don't want to be laughed at or to be persecuted. But listen, here's the marks on my body. Just look at me. You know me. He had preached among them. You know that in my body I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't mean he had marks of crucifixion the way the Savior. He's obviously meaning, you look at my face, you see the suffering. You see the suffering. Three things. Think of the making of these marks. The making of these marks. Do you remember Paul said over in Romans 8, a wonderful passage on security, where he said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you remember that in Romans 8:35? Famine, peril, nakedness, sword, tribulation, distress, persecution. Paul said, that will not separate you from the love of Christ. You know, Paul experienced many of those. And he could say, I know they'll not separate me from the love of Christ. But turn over for a few moments to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How would these? He said, I have on my body the marks. Now, what marks is he talking about? I'm saying, how were these marks made in his body? Well, it's not something mystical. It's not something magical. It's not sudden sores that appeared to resemble Christ's sacrifice. No. Verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. Now, he's already said earlier in the chapter about these ministers of Satan. Isn't that an amazing thing? In fact, go back to verse 13 just to show you that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles. You don't call anybody that. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, they're so respectable, nice men, but they're false. They're false. So then he begins to defend his own apostleship. In verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He's going to write down. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, I'm not trying to boast. I'm not trying to talk about myself, but I have to. I am more. In labours more abundant. He said, I've laboured more than these men. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. In other words, 39. You didn't go to the full 40. You know why? Sometimes people died even with 39. You know, some people died during scourging. And you see what Paul says? 5 times I was whipped with 39 lashes of the Roman whip. I was flogged. Not just once. 5 times. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Can you see Paul? And for preaching the gospel, these men take and they beat him. Once was I stoned. Do you remember that at Lystra? They stoned him and they left him for dead. That was the Jewish form of capital punishment. And they said, you're a blasphemer, Paul. And they stoned him and left him, thought he was dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. One of the accounts says in Acts 27, but he says here, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He said, I spent 24 hours floating in the water in the sea. I was shipwrecked. In journeys often, in perils. Sometimes women like the perils. Well, here are perils. Different spelling. Of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that cometh upon me daily. The care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artitas the king kept the city of the Damascusines with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Then he goes on in the next chapter about the visions he had. What's he saying? When you go back to Galatians 6, our text, he's writing to the church and he's saying, look, you see these false apostles? Don't trouble me anymore. Just look at my body. I have the marks. He wasn't boasting. The Holy Spirit led him to write this. He wasn't moaning or complaining and saying, oh, it's terrible what I've suffered. No, he wasn't. He rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer. But he's saying, listen, I have the marks that I am a genuine servant of Christ who was willing to suffer to preach the gospel and to glorify my Savior. That's all the credentials I need. And if these men attack me, so be it. Here's my credentials, the marks for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that verse in Hebrews 12, verse 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Can't help thinking, I used to talk about the young man talking to his girlfriend on the phone. Oh, I love you more than life itself. You're so precious to me. I worship the ground you walk on. I'll go through wild beasts to be with you. I'd swim through a river of crocodiles to be with you. And later in the conversation he says, if it's not raining on Saturday night, I'll call right and see you. How much was his love? What Paul is saying is, I have the evidence. I have the evidence. What have these men suffered? These men haven't suffered anything for Christ. And yet you listen to them. That's what he said. You listen to these men who have suffered nothing. And of course, today we do think, we mentioned that petition, many of you have signed it. And we think of the Sudan. I'm not sure whether that lady will or will not. What's happening? There's pressure that Miriam will not be, she's a Greek or an Orthodox, they call it there, believer. We have a lot of problems with the Orthodox faith, but been put to death for so-called blasphemy and apostasy. At least the sentence is there. Of course, we pray it will not be carried out. And flogging. How horrible. How terrible. Then our minds go back to the marks of those Christians in Sudan. I still have the video at home if anyone wants to borrow. There's about 3 hours of video by Peter Hammond of pictures of Sudan. He was at the prayer meeting maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And the awful suffering of the tens of thousands of Christians in Sudan. Of the church buildings bombed. When you see the picture of those pastors, they weren't put to death, but what the Islamic fundamentalists did in that part, they took and they hacked off their hands and their feet to prevent them going and doing their work as pastors and preachers. They bear in their body the marks. They bear in the body. There are people today, Christians and countries have been persecuted. Some years ago it was, of course, communism that did it. And they bear in their body the marks that they love Christ, that they're faithful to Him. Yes, we sometimes suffer a bit of ridicule. And there was a letter, I don't know if you saw it in the newsletter, but there was a letter from our Government and Morals Committee just underlining and present controversy. I'm not getting into it tonight, but just pointing out the facts that we do have a right to say that other religions are wrong. But that is the basis of Scripture. I mean, they actually quote Galatians. Though we, through an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the letter points out that there's this attack upon Christian teaching. It's used as a rod to beat Christians. And that's what we're seeing in our nation. You can say anything about Christianity, but immediately somebody says something about some other. Oh, you're the world's worst. Of course we're to treat all people in a neighbourly way. Love your neighbour. Of course we believe in that. Of course we believe in civil and religious liberty. But yet it seems to be, if Christianity's fair game for everybody, the attack and the malign, but yet say anything about anything else, and you have the liberals running to defend them, the Marx. But that hasn't changed. That's the way the world has always been. For those that stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, in this world you shall have tribulation. Paul wrote that, and Paul suffered for the cause of Christ. Well, let me quickly go on. The making of those marks. But I want you to look in chapter 6 again of Galatians, verse 17. For I bear in my body the marks, the stigmata. Now, you see that word stigmata that Paul used? There are different words for wounds. It's very interesting. I've already said that he means literally, physically. I mean, if you've been whipped 5 times, 39 stripes on the back, he would have those marks on his back. Of course he would. The stoning. Maybe his face, for all we know, Paul's face was permanently scarred. We don't know, but certainly if he's stoned. He had the marks. But yet, I'm saying the meaning. That word that he used can be used metaphorically, in a figurative sense. And it's very interesting. See, Greek is a very picturesque language. And the word that Paul wrote here, stigmata, was used in many ways that bring out, I believe, other truth here. Do you know the word was used, and it's a brand, that's what the word means, it's a brand. You know the Wild West with the brand the cattle, the brand the animal, ownership. It's a mark of ownership. And you know in those days when Paul wrote, when a man had a lot of slaves, remember people were just taken as property. A slave was your property. And what do you do when it's your property? You put your mark on it, don't you? You put your brand, this is mine. If it's a book, you write your name on it or whatever. In your house, you put your mark on it. And in those days, you know what often happened to a slave? When the slave was purchased into that house, the owner would take some type of branding iron with a symbol or his name, and he was branded somewhere on the body to signify that he's owned. Ownership. Is Paul using this word not able to say, I'm a slave of Christ? That's what he wrote in many of the epistles. Paul, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the word was used as a mark of allegiance? Today, many people, and I'm not recommending you do this, of course, but tattoos. And they've got their favourite football club. As long as they don't change allegiance. And they've got their football club or whatever. You'll see fellows in the arms or some team or whatever. You'll have people who are in different army regiments. It's very common to see some soldiers. My own brother was in the Irish Guards for years, and I have to be honest, he has the Irish Guards on his arm, tattooed many, many years ago when he was a young fella. And of course some other things like Her Majesty the Queen and all that, he was showing his allegiance. You know what I mean? You show your allegiance to a cause. Today we do it more, of course, sensibly with a badge. Some people wear a Jesus Saves badge. Good. Muslims, I suppose you could say, sometimes have the crescent shape. You know, there's an Islamic. It's a sign of allegiance. Alexander the Great, the general, lived a few hundred years before Christ, conquered the then known world. Many of his soldiers were branded, literally, branded, not a tattoo, hot iron on their arms with the letter A for Alexander. We are following Alexander. Allegiance. That's the word that Paul uses here. My allegiance is to Christ. He owns me. Do you know, in the temples in those days, some devotees of various idols would have their body branded with a hot iron with some symbol to represent that they were followers of Diana. For instance, remember Ephesians, greatest Diana of the Ephesians? Or some other, and they would have that mark maybe on their head. Don't you know today that some Hindus, haven't you seen it? Sometimes it's a red dot. You know, there's somebody who follows Hinduism. It's a mark of allegiance. It's a mark of allegiance to that religion. Not now to, in the sense of secular, to a general, like a soldier, but as to a particular religion. Paul's able to say, I'm a slave of Christ. My allegiance is to Christ. My worship is to Christ. But you know, that word stigmata, I bear the mark. That word was also used in a sense of shame. In those days, and by the way, this was carried out all through the Middle Ages, even in Britain. Depending on the type of crime that a man or woman committed. Do you know, even in our nation, up to a few hundred years ago, certain criminals, they would take a hot iron and they would brand them on the forehead with a letter depicting the crime that they had committed. You may know a famous novel, I'm just thinking of the writer, The Scarlet Letter. That was in America. And so the rest of their life, that man or that woman, they would have the mark. Mark of shame. They were in prison if they ever crime, it matter depending how long they deserved, they come out. There's the mark. There's the mark. There's the shame. But you see, Paul glories in the shame. As if Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm counted as the offscouring of the earth. Didn't he say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? He wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, and he said to him that, 2 Timothy 1, he said, be not ashamed of Christ or of me, his prisoner. He says, Timothy, people are ashamed of me because I'm in prison. But don't be ashamed, because I'm doing it for Christ. But Paul was attacked by his own countrymen. They looked upon him as an outcast, as a traitor, as a shameful person. And to talk about salvation through someone who was crucified, capital punishment on a tree, that is a terrible thing. And that's what's happened to some Christians. And we think again, because it's in the news of some extreme Islamic countries, Sudan, for instance, Saudi Arabia, Pakistan, other countries we could name. And when someone gets saved, they're put out in their shame. Shame on you. And they bear the marks. Bear the marks. The making of the marks. The meaning of, what's the message to us? Do you know what the message is when you read a verse like this? Paul saying, I bear in my body the marks. It's an encouragement to faithfulness. Encouragement to faithfulness. If Paul was faithful even unto death, we believe he was, we ought to be faithful. Paul, if you look back at verse 14, I glory in the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. He could glory in his education. Paul was a brilliant intellect. He studied under one of the great professors of his day, Gamaliel, we're told in the book of Acts. But he didn't glory in his education. He didn't glory in his family tree. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's able to say, I came from the very best stock. The very best family, as it were, in Israel. Respected. But he didn't glory in his respectful family he came from. He didn't glory in his preaching. Great preacher. He didn't glory in the fact that he wrote about half of our New Testament used so greatly. He didn't glory in the churches he was used to commence. He said, there's nothing in my life that I glory in except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the world hate me, it'll hate me. He's faithful. We ought to be faithful. Didn't Christ warn the disciples, in the world you shall have tribulation? Didn't the Lord say, beware when all men speak well of you, if the world hates you? It hated me, it's going to hate you. Paul, be faithful. Be faithful. You know, it used to say in books when you're young, and I know they're only made up stories, King Arthur and the knights and all this, the round table, but they would depict scenes in the books, the novels of the knights coming in after a battle and sitting round the round table, and this one would say, oh, I got this wound. Oh, I got that wound defending the king. Oh, I was closer to Arthur during the battle and I got this wound here in my shoulder. Look, there's my wound. I was faithful. I was faithful. Faithful to stand. And Paul was faithful in the fight. Didn't he say that? I fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the course. Of course, it ought to quote Jamie Carmichael, missionary from the Lyle. No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? Amy Carmichael wrote that just saying, where's our wounds? Where are our scars? Are we really following Christ? Of course, we ought to be fearless. We ought to be fearless. It's better to be scarred than scared. Much better that we be scarred for the cause of Christ than to be scared and not stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was able to stand. He was able to stand. Again, Paul is not moaning and complaining. He's rejoicing that he was counted worthy. And I believe that verse is an encouragement to fruitfulness. Why is it that Paul was so fruitful in his ministry? Because he was so faithful. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. It's not true in the life of Joseph, who studied away last year. He was faithful and God made him fruitful. Paul was faithful, even having the marks of suffering, and God made him fruitful. Oh, we'll be fruitful when we stand for Christ. No, Paul wasn't talking about some things that appeared in his hands magically, mysteriously, because he was such a holy, devout man. What nonsense. He's simply saying, look, I'm genuine. I suffered for Christ. I really believe in this. And that ought to encourage us that this man was willing to suffer so much. What he suffered. Read 2 Corinthians 11 again. Now he knew that wasn't redemptive sufferings. He was willing to suffer that because he understood what the suffering of Christ meant. That the wounds of Christ brought salvation. He knew, as we read this morning, that by his blood there is redemption. And Paul thought about that cross where our Saviour's hands and feet and side and head were wounded. And he knew that by the atoning sufferings of Christ, that his sufferings were unique in Calvary. Because as he suffered there and shed his blood and sins were laid upon him, he paid for our sins. Christ's suffering is unique. And that's the message that Paul preached. And Paul preached the message in his day and he said, listen, it's not by what man does. Man is a sinner. Man is out of the way. There's nothing man can do. Romans 3, he wrote about that. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. We're all gone out of the way. We're all together guilty. We're all together condemned. He wrote in Galatians chapter 2, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not by works of righteousness we have done. And he's telling the people, listen, it's not by religious works. It's not by following the law of Moses. It's not by being a religious, upright citizen in society. That will not gain you merit with God. You're a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And the only way you can be saved is by Christ alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. That's the only way you can be saved. And you know what that did? How dare you say that about us? How dare you call us a sinner? How dare you say that we can do nothing to save ourselves? My, we have lived a good life. We're not like the murderer. We're not like the pagan. We're upright. Of course God is pleased with our effort. Why, if anybody will get to heaven, we will, because we've lived. And they were furious. And they were so blinded by their own self-righteousness. And remember, there's no form of human badness as bad as human goodness that rejects Christ. You think about that. There's no badness, I mean, no sin as bad as human goodness. As those who think, I'm so good, I don't need Christ, I'm not a sinner. And people were furious at what Paul preached. Furious. You're telling us that salvation is simply by me coming and confessing that I'm a hell-deserving sinner. And because Jesus was taken by Romans and nailed to a cross in shame, and that he died for sin. And if I trust him as Lord and Savior, my sins will be taken away. Paul said, yes, that's what I'm preaching. Oh, we don't want that message. And they rejected it. And they rejected it with such anger that they took up stones to kill him. And they flogged him. And they sought to silence him. But Paul knew the joy. He's not complaining. But Paul knew, my sins have been taken away. I have been redeemed. I'm a child of God. And I want you men who are persecuting me. He actually said that in Romans. He prayed for the very ones who were stoning him and whipping him. Oh, that they would find salvation in Christ. And that's the attitude we should have. What are we willing to suffer so that people will come to Christ? Let's turn to 300.